Well, good Sunday morning to each and every one of you. Thank you for joining us on Facebook Live at First Baptist Church in Bancroft. Thank you, Marlene, for that prelude. Beautiful music on the piano ministers to our heart and soul. I do want to give a special welcome to our people from First Baptist Church here. Thank you for your support and prayers during this time. And I hope we're all praying for one another and looking forward to the day that we are worshiping our God here together. Because that's how it's actually supposed to be. Amen. Let's just keep praying. Keep staying close to the Lord. Praying for our leaders. Asking God to help us during this time for wisdom and for strength. Tonight, like I did 2 weeks ago, at 6:30 p.m., I'll be doing Facebook Live Psalms and Prayer. I'll just be reading some of the Psalms from the Scriptures, and trust that they'll be a blessing to your heart and life and ministry. A little bit different weather today. Last week on Easter Sunday, we were right in the middle of a snowstorm, and I don't see any snow as I look out the windows, the different windows of the church. And hard for that to maintain, especially after our temperatures yesterday. And I know that our farmers are probably just chomping at the bit to get into the fields, so you pray for them as we get ready to do that very soon. So keep each one in your prayers regarding that. I'd like to read a portion of scripture from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. That will be our scripture reading. And then I'll pray and sing. And our message actually will be in the book of Ephesians today. We're going to do what I call a walk through Ephesians. So turn with me to John chapter 1, and we'll read for our scripture time, and then we'll be in the book of Ephesians later on. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of men, even to them that believe on his name. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the one that you sent into this world that became our Savior. Last week we celebrated his resurrection, his victory and power over the grave, over sin, over death, over hell. And Lord, we remember 1 Corinthians 15:57 that says, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we are grateful to you for that. We're grateful to you for him. Thank you, Lord, for bearing our sins on the cross, purchasing our redemption. Thank you for this great passage of scripture in John 1. I pray that it ministered to our hearts, just the reading of it. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit, to minister to our hearts and lives through your word. Use your word to conform us into your image. Use your word to bring others to Christ that have yet to come to him. And pray that you'll bless this service, that in all things you may receive the honor and glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Go and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, and we'll look there in just a moment. Trust that this song, Down From His Glory, will be a great blessing to your heart and life this morning.
Down from his glory. down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name, born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrow.
Redeemer. I trust that you are enjoying the blessings of the Lord in your salvation. Six different times in the book of Ephesians, Paul addresses the issue of our walk. Our walk. Six different times. So that lets you and me know, from the scripture standpoint, that our walk is very important to our God. Now, the walk that Paul is talking about here in this book is a little bit differently than the walk that maybe some of us might be thinking about, or some of the walking exercise that we do. Last summer, I started walking. Now, the bottom line is we all walk, most of us anyway. It's a part of our regular routine, our daily habit of walking physically, you know, from one place to another. Last summer I started walking and would walk a few miles in the morning and a few miles in the evening. And to be frank with you, I lost some weight, which is a good thing, and I felt the best I had felt in a long time. Then fall got cooler, and then harvest came, and then winter came, and I didn't get outside. But this past week, I walked a little bit yesterday, and I walked a little bit the night before, and I think one day, maybe even last week. But that's not the kind of walk that Paul is talking about. I will tell you this, though. If you're interested in walking, the weather is pretty conducive to to that kind of exercise. And it's good to be able to get out, just to get out anywhere, do anything. And yet I know what the circumstances that are surrounding us in our life right now with the coronavirus and the distancing, social distancing that we are supposed to be maintaining for the, not only the betterment of yourselves, but for others. You have to be careful, but thank God we can still get out and do some things. But like I said before, just a moment ago, that's not the walk necessarily that Paul is addressing here. In our New Testament, most of the time when we see the word walk mentioned, it's talking about our course of life. And it's daily, it's used frequently in the New Testament to also refer to our daily conduct. Everybody has some kind of daily conduct, whether you can walk or not. I mean, I still remember going down to delivering power wheelchairs and working on them down at the VA hospital in Beckley when we lived down in that area. And I can still remember this one fellow, he had no legs. Oh, but my goodness, he could make that power wheelchair go. So what am I saying? He had daily conduct. I have daily conduct. You have daily conduct. And God is interested in our daily conduct. And let's look at these six different references as we walk through the book of Ephesians. The first one that we're going to find is in chapter 2. Now, the book of Ephesians, as I mentioned to you not too long ago, when actually we dealt with one of these, the worthy walk that we'll see in a few moments, the book of Ephesians is six chapters long, and it's split up this way. The first three chapters, Paul's dealing with doctrine and theology, and the latter part of the book, chapters 4 through 6, is the practical part, that doctrine and theology being lived out in the everyday life. That does not mean that there's no practical stuff in the first three chapters, and that doesn't mean that there's no doctrine and theology in the latter part, but that's basically how the book is broken up. The first one we're going to find is in chapter 2 and verse 10. It's interesting, in this particular section, we'll look actually beginning in verse number 8. In verse number 8, the scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the first walk is the ordained walk. Now it's interesting as we consider that passage, I can't read verses 8 and 9 and not think about last week. What was last week? Well, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday followed the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ went to the cross to purchase our redemption that we might receive the forgiveness of sins by our Heavenly Father, God Almighty. So these two verses, 8 and 9, instruct us that salvation is by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So, and then verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, which instructs us that there's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. Here's the thinking, okay? If I could, then what does that do to the work of Christ? You see? So, you say, well, this religion says this or that. Hey, listen, we go by the Bible, amen? We go by the Bible. The Bible is what instructs us, not man, not religion, but God and his word. And here he explains to us that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, as we read in verse number 9. And in the last part of 8, it's not of yourselves. So as we come into verse number 10, we learn that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So the point here is that believers, Christian people, should walk in good works. Now, I like what this fellow said one time. I read this some years ago in preparation and study. But he said this: a man is not justified by works, but a justified man works. You see, it just goes to show that somebody that's been saved by the grace of God would want to do something with his life for God. I like if you look over in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse number 12, just after verse 11, where he says, and he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, he tells us why he did that: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry there is the Christian ministry that is required of all believers. Christian work, Christian ministry that is required of every child of God. Doesn't mean that you have to leave what you're doing and go to Bible college except for the ministry. Though my old pastor used to say, I've never seen a volunteer God would turn down. But it does mean that we should be engaged in his local church, doing something for God, seeking to serve God through the ministry. Not only do we see that in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse number 10, but what about the Great Commission back in Matthew 28? Go into all the world. That's a part of this, what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. But how about from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter? I think I closed my message last Sunday morning by looking at this, where he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So God is concerned about our walk. And here he instructs us that we should be engaged in Christian ministry, doing something for God. It's interesting as we think of this passage. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to a local church. He's writing to the Ephesians. They were the church at Ephesus. And in verse number 1 of chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we see his identification with Christ. By the will of God, to the saints. What is that? What's the holy ones? Who are they? Very simply put, Christians. People that have been saved by the grace of God. I always try to answer the question, how is it that a sinner can be a holy one? Because the scripture is clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Well, when we are saved by the grace of God, Christ's righteousness is imputed into us. And so we are saved, and that's what it's only Christ that makes us a Christian. It's only Christ that makes us saved. It's only Christ that we have any kind of righteousness that is accepted of God, his righteousness, and it's Christ that would make us a holy one. So it's what we have in Christ. That's it. And yet, as we consider his sacrifices, we consider what he did on the cross, how great and wonderful that is, and how marvelous as we consider his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And as we consider verse number 10, we should want to do something for God. We should want to serve God. Every Christian should reach out to their pastor and say, what can I do for God? How can I serve God? Pray about it. Ask God, how can I serve you, God? I want to serve you. I understand that you're interested in me walking in good works. The second walk is one that we actually looked at probably about a month ago, called the worthy walk. It's in chapter 4 and verse 1. And so now we've been to the second part of the book of Ephesians. So the first part's 1 through 3, doctrine of theology, 4, 5, 6, the practical part, that doctrine theology being worked out in our life. And so the worthy walk, in verse number 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The worthy walk is simply this, that you and I are to live in a way that matches our position in Christ. You've heard the old saying, and it's very true, that your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You know, Jesus was concerned about those that talked only, but their life did not match up with what they said. So it's one thing to say things here in this building when we're collectively together, but what about when we're out here? That's one reason we do need each other, to encourage, to edify as a part of the body of Christ. So the second one is the worthy walk. The third one is in the same chapter, and it's down in verse 17, and I call this one the different walk. It has to do with our separation from the world. He says in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And the word henceforth means from this time forward, from now on. You need to live a different way. You need to incorporate the different walk and separation from the world. Is it? That doesn't mean we go camp out on some hill away from anybody, but we don't take the philosophies of the world into our life. Yes, we live in this world. God says, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to let our light so shine that we're the salt. But we don't have to let the philosophies of this world dictate to our lives as we walk through it. Again, that's another blessing of the local church. The encouragement that we get. I remember after I first got saved, man, we couldn't wait to get out to Tabernacle Baptist Church. We wanted to be under the preaching of the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people. Thank God for His church. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for His Holy Spirit. And so as we consider verse 17, we need to let the daily conduct of our life conform with our new life in Christ. As a believer, as some of you listen to my voice, no doubt have been a Christian for a long time. But whether you're a new Christian or an older Christian, our life today, our daily conduct, our life, still needs to conform with the life that we have in Christ. Just a few pages over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, what does the apostle say here to the church at Colossae? "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And then another great powerful scripture verse from 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you become a believer, when you become a Christian, everything is new. The old is passed away. Yes, you may have the same job. You may live in the same house and shop at the same stores, but you're a new person. When I got saved in 1977 while I was in the Navy, my address didn't change. I was still on the same ship. I still worked in the same division. I still had the same guys. But something happened to Jim DeMore on the inside. I was a new creature in Christ. And I tell you, to the glory of God, by the grace of God, it changed my life. Am I perfect? No, but listen, there's coming a day when we will be with Christ. And things will be a lot different. But that doesn't mean that they shouldn't be different now. And he says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. So the different walk. This leads us to chapter 5, and we'll see three more walks here in chapter 5. Look in chapter 5 and verse 2. Well, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Obviously, this one is the loving walk. The loving walk. Here we see distinguishing marks of Christ-like love. What are they? Well, as Christ is our example, they are forgiveness, they are sacrifice. What is it that he says here? "And walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us," what? "An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or aroma or smell or taste." So the loving walk. And it's interesting, as we think about the loving walk, I'm reminded of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter. The first part of this chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3, you see the value of love. And then secondly, you see the characteristics of love in chapters 4 through 8. Let me just read a couple of these verses. In verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just a lot of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and I have not charity, I am nothing. What, it doesn't amount to anything if you don't have love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So we see in these three verses the value of love. And then 4 through 8, we see what love, the characteristics of what they look like. In verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so from these verses, it's clear what love looks like. Another great passage of scripture on love, or great verse, comes from Romans 12:9. I'm going to tell you, as I'm turning there, there's scripture verses all over the Bible about the importance of love. Matter of fact, Jesus said that the world outside will know that we know him because we have love one for another. Not because of our great buildings or our cathedrals or our programs or anything, but because of our love one for another. I think sometimes maybe it's been gotten wrong by people because maybe we emphasize the wrong thing. But doesn't it go hand in hand that a God who says he loves the world and gave his only begotten son? You can see as you meditate on those scriptures how it just makes sense. But notice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. What does that word mean? It means hypocrisy. It means deception. So he says, don't have love that deceives people. No hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So the loving walk. And the loving walk follows the standard that was set by whom? Jesus Christ. That's what he says there in verse number 2. Now I have to say this. As a minister of the gospel, it feels my responsibility. But we have a disease in the country that's not even being talked about. Obviously, we all know what's going on right now. And many people have suffered, and many people are suffering from the coronavirus. But there's another disease. And it's not necessarily one of the ones that we hear about maybe on in the news or whatever. And it's a disease of hatred. It's a disease of hatred. And it's just gotten a foothold in many people's lives. I would suggest go to the Word of God, see what God says on this subject, and rid it from your lives, the loving one. Well, there's two more. In verse number 8 of chapter 5, we see the illumined walk. The illumined walk. What does he say? For ye were sometimes darkness, spiritually speaking, is what he's talking about. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So this is another walk as we consider our daily conduct that should define us as believers. The illumined walk. Someone said, walk as possessed by the light and radiating that light. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Matthew 5:16, I made reference to it a moment ago, says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the illumined walk. First John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Notice what we read. John has something to say about the subject of light. First John 1, verses 5. This is the message. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Hey, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Why? That's where he is. Oh, yes, he sends us to the darkness of this world to do what? To share the light. To share the light. That those that are in darkness theologically might come to the light of God with Jesus Christ their Savior. So the illumined walk. The last one is the careful walk. You know, the world that you and I live in is like walking in a minefield. You want to know why fellowship with other believers is so important? Because of this very truth that we're going to look at here in just a moment. That's part of what your local church is about. Edifying, encouraging. When I became a believer, I'm thankful for the good friends that God gave me. Guys on my ship. We went to the Servicemen's Center, Tabernacle. We went to church there together. And there was a great bond there. I re-enlisted and went to another ship. Guess what? I found another group of believers there on that ship as well. In 1980, 40 years ago, I transferred to Great Lakes. And I immediately identified with a local church. Matter of fact, I reported to Great Lakes on January 2nd, 1980. It was a Wednesday night. It was a Wednesday. So I drove up from my mom and dad's house in Indiana, and I reported in the base, and I checked in, got my orders checked in. I put my stuff in my room, and someone in Virginia that actually lived in Illinois, another pastor in another area that had ties down to there, to Virginia anyway, told me about this church in Waukegan. And so I began driving up Sheridan Road. I thought I had missed it, and then finally I came to York House Road, and I turned down there, and I was in that church that night, and I thank God for the blessings of God, and thank God for God's people. It was at that church where I met my wife, and thankful for all the memories that we have there and the brothers and sisters in Christ. What are we talking about? The careful walk. You need a good Bible-believing church to be identified with. One that you can serve, one where you can minister to people and edify people, and also where you can receive edification. What does he say in verse 15? This is the last one, the careful walk. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So I call this the careful walk because the word circumspectly means cautiously, warily, carefully, considerately, discreetly, prudently, and many other things. So, which means we have to be careful how we walk. I mean, just like when we walk down the street, when we come to a corner where there's a cross street, what do? We look both ways before we walk. If you don't, I'll be visiting the hospital, or you'll be visiting me in the hospital. Okay. So our walk is so important. And so here we call it the careful walk, which means, you know, to accurately or precisely with great care. We must be careful. We must be careful. It's interesting that he mentioned they're not as fools, but as wise. The fools, they lack wisdom, and the wise are sensible and thoughtful. There is one more. I preached this someplace and I think it was the pastor at the church told me, he said, you need to add one more. He said, you need to add the responding one. So how are you going to respond to these different walks? How are you going to respond to the ordained walk, the worthy walk, the different walk, the loving walk, the illumined walk, the careful walk? I can give you some help on that. Or the Bible gives us some help on that, how to respond. The first one is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2, 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Are you walking in the Lord? Here's how to respond. As a Christian, walk in the Lord. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Christ and trust him as your Lord and Savior. That's why he was sent. Luke 19, 10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's interesting, when he was on the cross, the one criminal and even his Jesus' accuser said, save yourself if you be who you are, and so on and so forth.
But see, that's not why he came. He did not come to save himself. He could have, but that's not why Christ came into the world. He came to save us. You see? There's one more scripture verse. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. So Colossians 2, 6 and 1 John 2, 6. What does he say? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So, beloved, walk the walk that God has called us to walk, which is talking about our daily conduct. Even if you can't move around on your feet that well at all, walk as God has called us to walk. But if you, and even if you can move around, like the old PF Flyer commercial back from when I was a kid. Walk the way that God has called us to walk. Incorporate God's word into your life. Seek to please him. That's what Christ did. Christ, when he was here, never forgot who sent him here. Verses like John 9:4 and others remind us that Christ never forgot who sent him and the mission that he sent him for. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. What did he say? We see some urgency there, do we not? But he said, I must work the works of him. See, he never lost sight of the fact that God sent him here for a mission. And we see that over and over in the Gospels, and especially several times in the Gospel of John. So, beloved, walk as children of the light. Walk the walk that God has called us to walk. Following Colossians 2:6, 1 John 2:6, and even First Psalm 119:105 that says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let God's word illuminate your life and the walk that you walk in this dark world. God bless you. Let's look at him and pray.